tell me all the time, I might make a singer one of these days. I'll never be one, but I might make one. I think I made one. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Don't listen. Don't let Hollywood, Walmart, Macy's tell you what Christmas is. Don't let anybody on the internet tell you what it is. Amen? Don't let them tell you that. The Jews in the book of Esther, let me tell you what they did. In the book of Esther, the Jews, upon hearing that, number one, Haman had declared war against them and actually had the king's permission to have them all killed. Upon then hearing that the king had changed his mind, that he was going to honor Mordecai, who was actually a Jew, by having him ride on a white horse. I like that. Upon hearing the word that they were now saved from the curse that they were under, they decided, not by commandment of God, they decided that they were going to celebrate that, and every year they were going to celebrate the Feast of Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And to this day, they do. Now, the Feast of Purim was not given by commandment of God. God did not tell them that they had to keep this feast or perform this ceremony or have this holy day. They just decided to do it because they did it out of love and out of free will, not out of commandment. And I'll tell you something. One of the ways you know you're saved is that you're not doing stuff because you're told to do it. You're doing it because you want to do it. Amen? That's like the difference between being a child and being an adult. A child does things because you make them do it. And only when you make them do it. But when you grow up, you just do things because it's the right thing to do. You do it out of a free will and a free heart. And so I know for a fact that God did not command us to worship the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, into this earth. But we do it out of love, out of free will, out of choice, because I love my Savior's coming and I want His birth to declare His second coming as long as we're here. Somebody say amen to that. Now, take your Bibles. I found the right notes. I found the right ones. It was two sets of these that I had saved in the cloud. Jesus had them. Okay? And last Sunday, I downloaded the rough draft of the sermon. So I've got the real one here. And I'm not going to re-preach what I preached last Sunday morning, but I am going to clear some things up, because I have the right notes, all right? So the first place I want you to do, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, 32. 1 Kings chapter 8, 32. Good to be with you all today. Good to be in God's house. I woke up this morning and my back was in bad shape. And my wife did. She come to me with a pill bottle and a glass and said, "Here, take this." And so I did. And thank you, sweetie pie. Because I do feel a little bit better now. Linda Toomey said, "Why?" I ran up to her to shake her hand, and I went like that. She said, "Well, if your back hurts, why are you doing that?" I said, "Well, I feel a little bit better now." So anyway, I don't need no wheelchair just yet. But even if I do, I'm still going to preach. Amen. God will have to take away my voice. No, God will have to take away my brain before I'll quit trying to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, don't say that I've lost my mind already yet, all right? 1 Kings chapter 8, 32, are you there? Say amen. This is Solomon's prayer over the temple that he built with his hands. And he said, "Then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head." Now, I like this already, because let me tell you what my Savior did. You know what my Savior did for you in your place? He took your sins that should have been on your head and He put them on His head. This is why he had a crown of thorns. That crown of thorns was the sins that should be on your head. They put them on Christ. That was the symbol. That's what that represented. That was the curse of sin now on the head of Christ, and he took that to the cross. Somebody say amen. He took your sins away. That's beautiful. Somebody say, well, I just like it. So number one, condemn the wicked to bring his way upon his head, but then justify the righteous and give him according to his righteousness. So the idea of justification has to do with having, and we kind of talked about this last Sunday, it has the idea of doing what is right and is just. In other words, you would win the court case if it ever came up. And so let's just kind of run back through this here again just for a second. Let's say that somebody has accused you of doing something and you didn't do it. Well, I'd go to court. I wouldn't settle with them. Amen. Just get it off your back. I'd go to court because you want to be justified because you did not do this particular deed. So you go to the court. The jury hears all the arguments. Here's the case. Your attorney, whose name just happens to be Jesus Christ. Where do I get that from? The Bible says he is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our defense attorney. And our offense attorney has done so well that he has proven beyond any reasonable doubt in the court to the eyes of the judge and the jury that you have not in fact done this, and that now you have been justified, you have been adjudicated, you have been judged by a jury and a judge that you have not done this particular act, nor have you done this particular deed. So now there, justice has been done. Someone who has been accused is found not guilty, and it's all free and clear, and everything's good. Does everybody understand that so far? Here's the problem. You did it. You did it. And you know you did. I was watching one of these deals one time where the police will do this. They caught this gal. This gal wanted her husband dead. And ladies, don't listen to this now, all right? She wanted her husband dead, and she went around asking for somebody to kill her husband. Well, the guy she ended up with was an undercover cop. And she asked him, will you kill my husband? He said, yeah. And she promised him all kinds of insurance money, this and that and the other. And so the police laid out a sting whereby the guy was supposed to do the deal, and while the woman was away so she wouldn't get caught. Well, they set up a fake crime scene in this man's house and had him laying there in the living room in a pool of what looked like a pool of blood, laying there, and they showed her the pictures, showed her all this and that and the other, and oh no, this is so terrible. And so he went to the police station, and you know, they were interviewing her, and he said, oh, I can't believe this is my husband dead. And all this. They brought the guy in handcuffs that she had talked to into the room. Said, do you know this man? I've never seen this man before in my life. Oh, did he kill my husband? Oh, big liar. Okay? Anyway, they took the guy out and they said, you know what, I'm going to quit playing games with you. He said, we've got every word you said on tape. We've got video cameras everywhere. He said, we know you did this. That guy that you hired to kill your husband was an undercover cop. Let me show you something else. And they opened the door and there's her husband standing there. Okay? She did it. Amen? She did it. 20 years in prison for conspiracy to commit first degree murder. Ladies, it's not worth it, all right? He's not worth it, all right? Anyway, thought I'd throw that in there. Anyway, you committed the deed, you're guilty. Okay? Let's bring in God's laws now, and let's lay them out here. Number one, let's bring in lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Have you ever lied before? Have you ever lied about somebody and told somebody something that wasn't true? You're guilty. Okay? Now, as far as God's concerned, that is in your charges book. There's a book in heaven of the charges that you have committed and the crimes that you've committed against God. They're written in a book and they're there and they're not going anywhere. When they can't get you for a crime anymore. Statute of limitations. You're as slow as I am this morning, or probably slower. There is no statute of limitations. There is nothing like that. If you listen, if you were 10 years old and you stole a candy bar at the store, which I did. I wasn't 10, though. I was probably about 7. Okay? If you were 7 years old and stole a candy bar at the store, and I did, that is stealing. And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. I stole that candy, and it did not belong to me. And I almost got caught with it, but didn't. And so that crime, that sin, has never had a recompense. It's never been judged. My mama didn't whip me over it. Nothing ever happened to me over that candy that I stole from that store. Wilbert's Meat Market. How many of you have been around long enough you know what Wilbert's Meat Market is? Remember that, Sister Betty? Okay. Big old fella back there. Amen? Okay. Stole it from there. Now, they've been out of business. I don't know how many years. They're probably long and dead. Does that matter? No. Because I stole, and God's law said, thou shalt not steal. By the way, I knew it was wrong. You know how I knew it was wrong? I didn't want the clerk at the checkout deal to see me doing it. I didn't want my mom to find out I did it. I knew it was wrong. And we know when we have done something wrong, don't we? We know when we have. That's what our conscience is. And that's what the Bible talks about. The Gentiles not having been given the law, and yet we know we are guilty of the law because God wrote it into us what the law is. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to lie because we don't just tell anybody, now I'm lying to you. Is that okay? We don't tell people that. We don't tell people we're lying. We know it's wrong to lust and look at some other man's wife or some other woman's husband. We know it's wrong to do that. We know it's wrong to have an affair. We know it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to get involved in stuff like that. We know those things are wrong. That's why we don't go around telling everybody. You don't put it up on the internet that you're happily married and yet you've got some gal or some husband on some guy on the side. You don't do that. We know it's wrong and we try to cover it up. Or watch this now. Watch this. Because I am going to say some things this morning. We try to justify what it is that we're doing. I don't know how many people that I have heard come out of their mouth say, I am having an affair. One guy told me, I'm having an affair with my wife with the lady at church. I don't think it's wrong because I know we love each other. And you know what he was doing? He was justifying himself in contrast or contradiction to the law of God. The law of God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, which means do not adulterate your marriage. Do not corrupt your marriage by having somebody else involved in it. That's what it means. And that's exactly what he was doing. You can, and by the way, let me throw this in here. You can say all you want to, well, I've got somebody I'm close to, but we've never done anything. If you are giving your love and your admiration to someone member of the opposite sex outside of your wife or your husband, that's, you have adulterated your marriage. I don't care what you have or have not done. And you know it for a fact. You know it for a fact that it's wrong. So we try to justify ourselves when we can't do it. And so let me just run down this list very quickly of things that I tried to preach last Sunday. Hopefully we don't lose the internet connection. I got my notes here. Hopefully somebody didn't come up and steal them. Number one, self-justification. And I won't read all the verses again, but Luke 10, 25 through 29, but he willing to justify himself. This is that person who wants to justify himself by making it look like he is already good enough to receive God's blessing of eternal life. He says, I'm already good enough, and what little wrong I may have done is nothing in comparison to the good that I do. That is one form of self-justification. In other words, I've done so many good things in life that how can God hold anything bad against me? Because I've done so little bad and so much good, then I'm going to be okay and I will inherit eternal life. That is one form of self-justification. Number two, Jesus said in Luke 16, 14, you're they which justify yourselves before men. Justification, this is what I did not preach last Sunday because I couldn't find it. Justification by exaltation. Justification by exaltation. The rich justify themselves because they're wealthy. Rulers, political favors, of political bribes or whatever it is. Rulers do it by way of the fact that they, let's say they may have a kingly authority or diplomatic immunity or the fact, hey, do you believe that there are cops and congressmen and lawyers and judges and political people who think that they are above the law? How many of you think that exists in this country? Absolutely. They are justifying their wrongdoings by saying, well, I'm doing it for the country. No, they're not. They're doing it to bring about political power, political strength, and political favor, and to get their way. And yet they justify their own deeds by their self-exaltation. The rich do it. The rulers do it. Entertainers do it. O.J. Simpson thought he could get away with murder. He really did. That's who he was. I'm O.J. I'm the greatest football player. I'm an actor. I live in Hollywood. I have a lot of money. I know a lot of friends who all left him. I know a lot of people, and I think I can get away with anything. And when he got acquitted in that trial, he's still guilty. And God catches up with him because he still has a mentality. He thought that he could go and be a thug with some other guys and steal somebody else's property that he thought he had a right to. That's why he's in prison right now. He is justified by his exaltation. Sports figures, Rams players, football players, can go out and drive drunk, kill people. That happened in St. Louis. A St. Louis Rams football player, driving drunk, killed somebody in the vehicle. They get off with a slap on the wrist. They are justified by who they are. That's wrong. It's wicked to do that. Somebody say amen. Bill Clinton gets away with all the stuff that he gets away with during the time he's president, and no one has the guts to throw the law at him and have him locked up or kicked out of the office of the presidency. No one has the guts to do that, and he gets by 8 years to be our president, and I have a feeling Barack Obama's doing the exact same thing because he feels he's justified in what he's doing by the fact of his position. Writers, entertainers, poets, song music people, rock stars, country stars. Who's this country star had all these DWIs? Which one? Yeah. Huh? No. Randy Travis. Supposed to be a born-again Christian. Justifies his deeds and his actions because of who he is. Cops pull him over, and he's standing there drunk, naked, in the middle of the street, saying, "You know who I am?" Too bad. This guy, this Dallas Cowboy player, that wrecked his car drunk and killed that guy from St. Louis that was playing with him, teams with him on Dallas Cowboys. He was arrested. He was pulled over the night before for drunk driving. The cops knew who he was and let him slide on it when they should have arrested him and put him in jail. That man, they just had his funeral yesterday. That man would have been alive today had the cops done their job. But he gets by because they know who he is. They know he plays football for the Dallas Cowboys. And he gets off on it. And that all they tell him is, "You got a lot to lose now. I'd straighten up your act." How many times were you told that, Roy? Too many times to count. It's exactly right. Now watch this. Or, now you say, "Amen, amen." Here's what you do, because you guys ain't nobody, you ain't got no money, and you're not on TV all the time. So here's you lowlifes. Are you listening to me? You know what you do? You surround yourself with a lot of friends who tell you that what you're doing is okay. That is justification by exaltation. You surround yourself with enough people who are just as low down or lower down and dirtier than you are. So when you start giving your sob story of why you're cheating on your husband, they say, "Well, I wouldn't put up with that either. I left my husband for that." So now, in your mind, you have justified your acts and your deeds because you've been exalted by your friends or your companions on Facebook. And then there is justification by comparison. Backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. What I did is not as bad as what they did. So you compare what you've done against what everybody else has done. This is probably one of the things, probably one of the main things when husbands and wives go at each other, this is what they do. Can I just try to help you save your marriage? Is that all right? Husbands and wives go at each other. It usually starts with one or the other lobbing a grenade of accusation against them. And our wicked nature in our marriage says, well, she says that to me, and she's mad at me over what I did. Well, I've been making a list and checking it twice of all the stuff that she's been doing. And I've had it ready just for this occasion right here. Does that sound familiar so far? You don't even have to nod your head. I've been making a list of everything she's done wrong. And I've been waiting for this. When you decided, you either husband or wife, you decided next time somebody brings something up, you're going to pull the list out. And you're going to go after your wife, or you're going to go after your husband. When they say, why do you do this? Why are you that way? You're going to say, well, I've got one on you. And so now there's a big fight back and forth between husband and wife over who's going to be the dirtiest, who's going to be the most wrong of the couple. Because the husband or the wife, both of them are hoping that if they can condemn the other spouse low enough, then they will be justified in everything they do. And finally, I'm going to make him apologize to me, or I'm going to make her apologize to me. That is what happens. That's what happens. And so we justify what we have done in the marriage by trying to lay guilt upon the other spouse, when really all you could have done was just shut your mouth and listen and say, honey, I'm sorry. That would have stopped it right there. But we don't like to do that. What I'm trying to teach you is learn how to not justify yourself unless you really know. You know, now if your husband is accusing you of cheating and you know you haven't done it, then it's reasonable to stand your ground and say, honey, I promise you, I am not guilty of this. But I'm talking about even the smallest things. What do you leave the toilet seat up for? Well, what do you leave it down for? You see what I'm getting at? That's justification. That is self-justification. And I'll just throw this at you guys. It's the job of the husband to give to the wife. Amen. So in my house, the seat stays down. That's my job. If I ever get too fat and lazy to bend over and pick that seat up, then I'll just start sitting down. Okay? But that's her house. Okay? Just throwing that in there. Caleb said, gross. Let me go on to this one. Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says this. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. This is justification by equality. If I say that what they are doing is wrong, then I do the same, therefore I'm wrong. Or therefore I'm right. So if I'm doing something, and I know it's wrong, but I see other people out there that's doing the same thing or doing something worse, then if I say what they're doing is okay, then that makes me okay. Does that make sense to everybody? Romans chapter 1 teaches this doctrine, that it talks about those who are murderers, those who are covetous, those who are liars and men stealers and backstabbers and everything else. And it says not only do the same, not only are you guilty who do these things, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. And so you're not a sodomite, but if you applaud sodomites, you're just as guilty as they are. But here's what we do. This world right now is justifying sodomy So that marital infidelity or shacking up or fornication now seems okay. Well, as long as they're a man and a woman, it's okay now. See what we've turned ourselves into? We justify the wicked for reward, for a personal reward. That means that if I say what they're doing is okay, then I'm not doing something near as bad as that. I must be okay. And I want to tell you something. When you justify yourself, you're not being forgiven by God. Mark that. See how simple that is? When you justify yourself, that means you will not repent. And the last time I checked in my Bible, one of the things that happens to a truly born-again believer is that they repent. I didn't come to the altar holding back on God. God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it all. God, I'm a lousy husband. I'm a lousy pastor. God, I'm a lousy father. God, I don't do things right. I make a lot of mistakes. God, I need forgiveness. God, I need help. That's how you get forgiven. That's how you're saved and born again. But if you go around justifying all your acts and all your deeds, you will die and go to hell. Because God has not been your justifier. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to this verse. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. False balance is an abomination to the Lord. When you go to the gas station, notice that there's a sticker on that gas pump. You know what that sticker means? That somebody from the United States government, Division of Weights and Balances, has been and certified that gas pump. They have, I'm just assuming this is how they do this, they've got a container that has the legal amount of what a gallon is. There is a, did you know that our government has, and it's in an airtight, sealed place, the exact measurement of what an ounce is. And every scale in this country goes by that standard. See, it's good to have standard, isn't it? So when the guy goes over to the gas station and he pumps into his government recognized gauged jug, and it shows that the pump says it's a gallon and his line says it's a gallon, he puts a sticker on there and says, this is a just weight. But if he fills his thing and the thing says it's a gallon and it's this much short, what is this much to you in a week's time, Mark? That's a lot. You're talking about this much per gallon. And how many gallons of gas you run through a week? Over 100. They're cheating you on every gallon of gas. It's an abomination. And we don't put up with that, do we? Neither will God. I don't care. Listen to me. I don't care if you're this short or this short of God's standard. If you have not met God's standard, it's an abomination. That's good preaching. Job chapter 9 verse 20 says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. You know what cops and parents are good at? Questioning. Interrogating. Yeah. Come here, Matthew. I want to talk to you for a minute. Come here, Caleb. Sit down. Let me ask you a question. Where were you? What was you doing yesterday when we walked in the door? What did you do? And he gives me all this stuff. Okay, well, let's back up now. Let's go back over this again. And because I'm going to remember everything you say. And if I can get him to talk long enough, his mouth is going to condemn him. For the first time in my life, I sat in a deposition over a car wreck. A guy T-boned me when I was in a funeral procession. And I had my story, and as far as I know, my story was the truth. I didn't try to lay false claims. I wasn't trying to get anything over on anybody. I just had what I knew, and I'm just going to say, you're going to judge and let me know what's right or wrong. That's fair. There's nothing wrong with that. No. Nothing in the world wrong with it. And I figured out this lawyer who used to be, he was an ex-professional wrestler. I don't know how he got into lawyering, but anyway, He sat down there with me and he would ask me question after question after question, and I'd give him the answer. Then every now and then, David, you know what he would do? He'd say, you know what? Just to make something perfectly clear, let me ask you again on such and such and what happened after this and this and that. He asked the same question over again, just a little bit different. And I gave him, you know what I did? As I said before, and I gave him the exact same answer. You know what he was looking for? Because when you lie, you will change your story to beef it up. And at the end of the deal, my lawyer called me and he said, you did good. Well, thank you. I told the truth. I want to tell you something. And you listen to me, young and old, you listen to me. And I don't know if anybody in here right now or anybody watching right now is in their life trying to get away with something in their life. I will tell you that if you try to justify yourself, I promise you upon the word of God that you're one of these days, your mouth is going to condemn you. I know there's all kind of psychology words for it, and I don't get into psychology much, but I know the brain works in a certain way, and God knows how this brain works. And I promise you that you will try to hide your life long enough until your mouth tells everybody what you really are. You know what your best bet is? Get justified by God. Matthew 12, verse 34, many will declare openly their own justification. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We try to do it ourselves. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Now listen to this. Everybody listen to this one. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You know what the Bible just tells you? Everybody sitting in this room is unjust. Phil, you're unjust. And this right here says it. Okay? Now, I like you. I hope you like me. But we're both unjust. God has concluded everybody under sin. Say amen to that.
Amen.
How many people? All, everybody, has been concluded under sin. And that means that the people that you think who are the best in the world are still unjust and they're in need of justification. They just can't justify themselves. I grew up in this church. I looked up to people. I thought they were greatest people in the world. I thought these are the holy saints of God. Now, that's good to admire your elders, and I always did. If James Waymire caught me running through this sanctuary and said, you better stop running here, boy, I went, yes, sir. I didn't say, hey, you can't tell me what to do. I was scared of that man and loved him till the day he died. But we're all unjust. Every one of us. We're all unclean. We're all undone. God hath concluded us under sin. You know why? So that somebody could come along and justify us. And if we'll believe in that, we'll receive salvation. Amen. Huh? Just not a priest. Amen. You know what this guy's doing? He's working in a Catholic seminary. And he's seeing the religion for what it really is. Those priests try to tell you that they can justify you. They can't. Do you know why? The priests themselves have to go and confess to another priest. Did you know the Pope has a confessor? Not someone who confesses to him. He has someone that he confesses his sins to. If then all men, and it doesn't matter what hat they wear or what suit they wear, if all men are unjust before God, how then can men justify one another? They can't. Only God can. Only God can do that. So watch this. So Job asked the question, Job 25, verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? How can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? He had it right. And I mentioned that last Sunday while Elisha was giving birth. Because I wasn't in the room, but before anybody else wants to touch it, let's clean this baby up a little bit. Amen? Amen! All right. Let's see here. Watch this. Now, here's an interesting thing I pulled out of the Bible. Acts chapter 13. You listen to this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Did you know that God made no provision for justification in the Old Testament? In the law, God made no provision for you being a sinner, being justified. He made no provision for that in the law of Moses. Not ever. So anybody who says, well, I keep the law, I keep the Ten Commandments, that man that came to Jesus saying, what's the law? Well, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not... And he said, all these things have I done. You know what he was doing? He was thinking that the law provides justification for him if he does enough of the good things. And the law never provided justification for the sinner. It's not there. And that's what he said, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you must be justified by somebody else who, number one, never sinned. Never sinned. Never broke the law. Kept every commandment of God flawlessly. And if in your liberal theology you have a Christ who you say, well, he was a good person, but he was just like everybody else, then you're on the same level as, what's this guy that made this movie years ago called The Last Temptation of Christ? You remember that? He made a movie back in the late 80s called The Last Temptation of Christ, where he pictured Jesus having a dream about being in bed with Mary Magdalene. Huh? Martin Scorsese. The guy's a wicked. He is wicked. He is wicked. And making everybody think that Jesus was just like that. And Dan Brown's the same way. By making it look like Jesus and Mary Magdalene were husband and wife secretly behind everybody's back. That's wicked. And that's not the Christ of this Bible. Somebody say amen. So how is it that we can be justified? Let me show you from Scripture. Take your Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Hurry very quick. In fact, you know what? Skip that. Turn to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to get there in a minute. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Somebody say amen. So watch this. Who wants to be my volunteers this morning? All right, Caleb, come up here. Come up here. Come on up here. Watch this now. All right? Caleb, I want you to stand. Let's see. You stand here on the left hand and hold that. Okay? Come on over here, Garrett. Garrett is on the right hand. This is Christ. This is Antichrist. Okay? He's my son, all right? Now watch this. Christ is on the side of the justification. Christ is on the right hand of God, seated at the glory of the Father. Amen. Somebody say amen. Okay? He is the sinless Son of God. He has had no iniquity whatsoever. He's kept all the law, the feast, the Sabbath. He's done all the commandments, kept them flawlessly, never wanted anything else but to please His Father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Mike Haugard. He's a sinner. He's broken every law there was and tried to invent some more just so he could break them. Amen. That's us. Amen. I am in the seat of condemnation. I am guilty before God. They brought Moses in to testify against me. They brought my own conscience in to testify against me. They brought my wife and my children in to testify against me to say, yes, he did these things. He is a sinner. He is bearing his iniquities on himself. And for that, he is to be condemned and cast into hell. That's you. Are you hearing me out? This is you. This is what Isaiah chapter 53 just said. It said this. It says, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's what Christ did. Christ came down here and he took my iniquities and he got in my place of condemnation. He then takes me and puts me over in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, though being a sinner. Now Christ has taken the condemnation and my sins away from me and borne them on himself. He is, hey, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. How is it that John saw Jesus when he appeared to him in the book of Revelation? His hair was white like wool. White as snow. Somebody say amen. He took my sins, and by the time John saw him, he had already redeemed me from my sins, and now the sins that were on his head were white like wool, white as snow. I want to shout every time I think of that. This is what has been done for you, my friend. He has taken your sins and put it on. I'm making you look silly, ain't I? And bore it on himself because he loves him and doesn't want to see him die and go to hell. And he said, I'll take him. But you've never done anything wrong. I know. That's what makes him the only one in the world who can take my sins off me. Let me throw this in. And this has been preached here before. A lot better than what I'm doing it. If God be for us, which means in our place, who can be against us? So when they come in to accuse, they point the finger at him, but the Father says he's done nothing wrong. Now he has been justified as if he has never done anything wrong. Thank you, guys. You go sit down. Yeah, leave the sins at the altar. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. Listen, you ought to shout every now and then. Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Galatians 3:7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and these shall all nations be blessed. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The whole world is. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it still good not to commit adultery?
Yes, amen.
Is it still good not to lie and to steal and to covet? Is it still good to... Coveting... That's what 99% of Christmas time is all about to most lost people and probably most church people. It's about covetousness. And you don't have to tell me about covetousness. My mom would get a copy of the Sears Wish book every year. You remember that? And listen, I sat and I coveted those toys and those games and those machines and everything in there. I never looked at the clothes. I never looked at the clothes in the Sears Wish book. Never did. And so I know about coveting. I know about all of those things. And I want to tell you something. When I didn't get what was in the wish book, I always thought, well... And let me tell you something. Let me make you free. It's better to just not covet and let God give you and bless you and satisfy you than to covet and then not have. Those things are still good. But I'm telling you, whether your gallon is this much off or this much off, you are still guilty of having a false balance in your life and an abomination unto God. Period. And I'll say this to anybody, and I know we don't have them in this church, but anybody who boasts and brags about all the Jewish feasts and the customs and all the stuff that they do that are under the law. Oh, I don't eat pork. Oh, I don't eat this. I don't eat it. And you know what? The people who have to tell you that are boasters by the very nature of them having to tell you that. They're boasters. That is precisely what God forbids in the New Testament, is that He's not going to allow you to be saved by anything you've ever done so that you wouldn't boast. You know what my boasting is? My boasting is of the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else. You want to say something nice about Mike Hoggard? Don't tell me how good I look in this suit. Don't tell me what a gifted speaker I am. Don't tell me how good I sing. Don't tell me about how deep my lessons are. Don't tell me about how my mouth is or how my voice sounds. Don't tell me any of those things. Tell me what Christ has done for me on the cross, because I'm telling you, that's all I am, is what Christ has done in me. He has justified me as if I'd never sinned, and I have. Amen. Justifies by His blood. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It was by His mercy and His grace, not any merit on your own whatsoever. Justified by faith in His blood. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. His blood. By the way, it was divine blood. Acts, the book of Acts says it was the blood of God that bought and paid for the church. When you hear some of these clowns out there start telling you, well, it wasn't really the blood's not this, blood's just this, and it's really death, they're lying through their teeth. They're stealing from God the doctrine of faith in His blood, which is your justification. If you don't believe that His blood saves you, and if you don't believe that His blood poured out and spilled out, hey, God didn't want the dead body of Jesus on the mercy seat. He wanted the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And whom He did foreknow, listen to this now. Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. People ask me, Pastor, you believe in predestination? I believe Romans 8, chapter 8, 8th chapter, the 29th verse. Did you know when I get to heaven, I'm not going to shock God? God's not going to be talking to, you know, one of the angels and then see me go... Well, I never thought you'd be here. When I preached Steve Leonard's funeral, there was a man standing over here, and he said, well, I knew Steve. Yeah, boy, it's sad. I said, let me tell you about Steve. And when I got done preaching that message, that man came to me and he said, I'm sorry. He said, I believe Steve Leonard is in heaven right now. You know why? He believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he was justified and put in the place as if he had never sinned one time. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be real honest about something. I watched my dad all the time growing up. And Brady, the biggest mistake I made as a child and as a teenager was in exalting myself as a church boy over my own father. And my dad, the day before I left for Bible college, called me down on it because I wrecked the car that he gave me. And there was just a lot of tempers, a lot of heated emotions. And he looked at me and he said, you despise me because I drink beer. I didn't have anything to say. I was guilty. When I laid my dad's casket in the ground, and I've been doing this just about every day since then, God, I will now worship You for the rest of my life and all in eternity because You took my dad and put him in heaven. You took my brother-in-law and You put him in heaven. You justified the sinner. And I'll worship You the rest of my life. That's a good God. Justified. For whom He did know. Did you know that when my dad, when Steve Leonard showed up in God's throne, Steve said, I'm here. And God said, I knew it. From before the foundation of the world, I knew it. While everybody here had their doubts. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. While everybody down here had their doubts, God knew it. whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Did you know, if you look at that verse, did you know my English teacher back here, Brian, the word justified, past, present, or future? Justified. It's got an ED on the end of it. I'll ask those who haven't graduated high school. It's past tense. Justified is past tense. Past tense. That means it's already been done. Somebody say amen. That's God. And He's a good God. Do you believe that? Say amen. Let's stand to our feet. By the way, them who He justified, He's glorified. Okay? Boy, that's good. He did predestinate. That means He's already done it. He called. Not will call, but called. He justified and He glorified. And I'm not mad at God for taking some sinners that I knew and taking them to heaven. I'm not mad at God. The best thing that you can have is to have a God who will freely justify you if you'll ask and if you'll believe Him. So you bow your head and close your eyes. Matthew, you're going to switch over to this side camera over here. And I'm going to ask you this morning, I don't want to know just because I want to hold some guilt trip over you. But you're here this morning, and the devil's just kind of hit you with something this week, and you're not real happy about yourself. Raise your hand. By the way, you're not alone, okay? Hands, look here, hands, all, you don't have to look. Hands all over the building. You're not alone. Rather than you justifying yourself and trying to soothe your own conscience, let Christ justify you and let the Holy Ghost clean your conscience. So while you have knowledge that you did something wrong, you now also have knowledge that you're not guilty anymore. That's good. That's real good. So maybe this morning, just out of the free will of your heart, maybe you come down here to one of these benches, maybe this front pew, or just sit up on this stage like I do when my back hurts, and just have a little time with God and say, God, I'm not going to hold it from You. I'm going to let You have it. And I'm going to let You justify me because I'm guilty. You come do that right now.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.